The text we're going to be looking at today is found in Acts chapter 11. We're going to first be reading in Acts chapter 11, the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be reading just verses, as soon as I get there, verses 14 through 20. No, let's not read. Let's start with 19. All right, 19 through 24. This is in Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, what I want to look at this morning and speak somewhat of is this verse 24. You're probably not surprised. I've gone to that quite a few times, but I don't know if I've ever, at least for many years, if at all, preached on that one verse as the text of a sermon. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. But I want to really specifically just address this, which is declared of Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And we see he was mightily used, of course, as well. Now, this simple statement of fact about Barnabas has always struck me with great force every time I read it. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Would to God, when our life here has run its course, it would be said of us, he was a good man or a good woman and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Barnabas was a good man, a good man. I want to first just say that true masculinity, true manhood is sadly in the decline, very much so. There are, as we look around, many males today who are really effeminate imposters. Some have long, girly hair, some piercings, some all manner of tattoos, some all three. And they fiddle around with their electronic toys and they chat away on their electronic communication gadgets all the time. They remind me of silly teenage girls in the world who used to do this on the telephone if they could. Much as they could get away with it, I guess. I say just chat away on the telephone. I'm thinking of the days when there were no electronic communication devices for common use, just the old rotary dial phone on the party line. Now, statistics tell us that the number of men who don't marry has shot upward in recent years. And why? Because they don't want the responsibility of a wife and family. I find this very, very hard to even grasp. I remember as a young man, I had my freedom. I went out into the world. And then after a year or so of that, I started thinking, of course, I wasn't a Christian. I started thinking, what is there that really makes life worthwhile? Not this. It's got to be something more than this. And I thought, to marry and have a wife and a family to take care of. That makes life worthwhile. And I remember reading that those men of World War II, and I think of my dad and his combat experience and 15 months in prison camps, and how this is what they wanted. They wanted that responsibility You think of what they went through and the responsibility they had already had, what a heavy responsibility they already had during that war, and they wanted to come home and assume the responsibility of a wife and raising children and having a family. It's a glorious thing. They wanted the responsibility. It gave life meaning. But now they don't want the responsibility. But I think it's also obvious that such men never met someone that they love more than themselves. And so they don't marry. It's not that everyone gets married, but I think it's a poor commentary on the state of manhood that young men say, oh, I don't want to get married. Too much responsibility for me. And why don't they just go on saying, I love myself so much, even if I meet some young woman I love, I could never love her the way I love myself, and so they don't marry. And then, of course, there are males these days who think that true manhood consists of swaggering around, shooting off one's mouth, acting like the tough guy, perhaps lording it up and bullying those who they perceive to be weaker or maybe less worthy than them, some cases women and children. I really have no time for those sort of people. I'm sure you don't either. They think that's true manhood. That's not true manhood. And I have to mention, too, that over the past couple of decades or so, I have seen these sort of young men among the body of Christ. I say that I just mentioned. They seem to think they're real men because they can act and speak callously and without regard to the feelings of children and women and thrown in for good measure. I've seen some of them who think it's pretty manly. You might think this is strange to bring up, but to be cruel to animals. But it's true. They're trying to have this example of manhood that is no manhood. And so cruelty even enters in there. Now, speaking of animals, I grew up on a farm. We butchered animals. We hunted and trapped. And if an animal needed to be killed, whether it was a calf, a cow, a cat, a dog, or a hog, we killed it. But we were taught from an early age never, ever to be cruel to animals, to always take proper care of your animals in every way, and never, ever to inflict unnecessary suffering. And, of course, the Word of God declares, Proverbs 12, verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And so I have seen in the last, 20 years or so, I started seeing young men come up who just had a streak of cruelty in them in many ways, whether it was toward women and children or toward animals, and somehow this was supposed to be manhood. I never knew a man who was more of a man than my father, and I never saw cruelty in him to anyone. I saw strength. He was not a man who was touchy-feely. He was not a man that was long on words. He was not a man that you showed disrespect for or you were sorry for it. But he was not a cruel man either. Now, I said touchy-feely, so I suppose I might also mention the context of manhood, that there is this development in recent decades of what we might call the new evangelical, weak, soft, touchy-feely, huggy, weepy, cry at the drop of a hat man, who may be popular with horsey women, but this too is a perversion of manhood. Barnabas was a good man. God give us more good men. It may be said in a general sense of even unregenerate men, at times many unregenerate men in a country, depending on how savored it still is with the gospel and by a faithful church, that there are unregenerate men that are good men within the context of what I was just saying, those sort of things. Good men. Now, we know there's none righteous, no, not one. Of course not. We know also what Jesus said, why callest thou me good, to that young man? There is none good but one, that is God. And of course, he was God. There is none good. What did he mean by that? He meant there is none essentially, originally, absolutely, immutably good. And all of the good that man does and is from God. So there's none good in that sense but God, but there are good men. Well, short of what I just described with regard to God's good. But there are good men, and God give us more good men. There are good men out there in the world even. They're not spiritually good, not in that sense. Of course not. But with regard to manhood, with regard to the basic characteristics of manhood, we see good men. We see men who are masculine and strong in mind and body, disciplined in manner and mouth, stable, honest, dependable, capable, responsible, hardworking, plain speaking, gracious, kind, and considerate. God give us more good men like that. And God help those that are his men be like that. It's not enough to just have sound doctrine if you're a man. And we know the most important thing, and I will say that right now, is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to be a good man spiritually. But let's not neglect this, the basic traits of manhood, which are so slipping within the body of Christ. Masculine men, strong in mind and body, disciplined, I said, in manner and mouth. Honest and stable and capable and responsible, dependable, hardworking, plain speaking, gracious, kind, considerate. Boys and young men, apply yourselves to acquiring the traits and characteristics and habits of true manhood. All around you, you're seeing something that's not a true manhood. Don't go that direction. Shun all of that. Apply yourself to being a true man. And apply yourself, first, the most important thing of all, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Barnabas was a good man. God give us more good men, but also good women. And even now, speaking in the general sense, because yes, as we think of Christians, Christian girls and women, you need to be trained up in spiritual truth. And you need to be more and more savored with the truths of our gospel faith and built up in that. But there are Christian traits which are, they should be perfected more and more in the Christian woman, not neglected. I'm saying things that apply simply to womanhood, if you will. Girls, you need to apply yourself to acquiring the character and traits of true, gracious, gentle, caring, strong, discreet, industrious womanhood. Of course, develop your minds. I know there are those churches and sects and that just have a view of women that is abhorrent. Yes, develop your mind, strengthen your intellects, pray about what specific skills the Lord might have you to acquire, skills proper for a woman. I mean beyond what we might call domestic skills. Maybe the Lord would have you trained to be a nurse or who knows what, but things proper to a woman. But I say coming back to the basics of womanhood, which are common both to the world and to those certainly in the church, those women, don't neglect the domestic skills. Every woman ought to be well trained in. Women in the world used to be well trained in these things. Now in the church, I don't know. I think this is slipping. It might sound very basic, but the Bible speaks and gives examples of these things. Women who are trained in these things and proficient, yes, and cooking and baking and sewing and gardening and homemaking and running an orderly, efficient, clean household. These skills, too, belong to the gracious woman, whether she marries or not, because women are so excellent at caring for others. There will always be a need for women to, whether they're married or not, to have these skills and care for others and help others and be gracious hostesses and so on and so forth. These things are just invaluable. And in recent years, there's been just a sea change when it comes to these basic I'll call them skills, if you like, that I mentioned among Christian women. You know, some now even joke about having disorderly, dirty households. I find that sickening. And I tell you, the woman who raised me would have had plenty to say about such women. My mother would have had plenty to say about that. She ran an orderly household. She took care to make sure we were fed right, clothed right, things were clean, things were done like clockwork. That woman was always busy, always working, always concerned about being the mother that she ought to be and the wife that she ought to be. Praise the Lord. I'm a very blessed person. But again, we would say to girls, don't neglect this, the most important thing of all, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, Barnabas was a good man, and he was a good man in the fullest sense, because he was a regenerated spiritual man, a member of the body of Christ who walked after the Spirit and had a great concern for the good of the church. You see, in Acts 4, 36 and 37, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, that tells you something about the character of this good man, to be the son of consolation. He was one who often had this, when he had opportunities, he would take them to comfort others and encourage others. A Levite and the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had a very great concern for the good of the church. Barnabas was a good man because he had this concern for the church. Barnabas was a good man because he had a great concern for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus and for the salvation of souls. Our text begins with this, for he was a good man. And it goes on to say, see, he had seen this great work that had been done. And it goes on to say, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, for refers back to verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. You see, a good man is glad, genuinely glad to see the Lord save sinners and make them new creatures. This, with a good man, is a priority. A good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. This is what he wants to see. He wants to see souls saved. He wants to see the Lord's church built up. This is ahead of everything else. And you see, Barnabas exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. A good man cares for the souls of others, rejoices in the salvation of others, and desires to see his brethren press on in the faith for the glory of the Lord and the building up of his church. A good man is so very glad to see the Lord save sinners, I say, and make them new creatures. It's a wonderful thing. A good man desires to see that and prays for a spiritual awakening in the country, that the Lord would make his holy arm bare once again in the eyes of all the nations. A good man is glad to share also the gospel of Christ, the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. A good man is ever interested in and supportive of gospel work. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And very shortly I'll speak somewhat of this, which is said of Barnabas, that he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. But first I would mention that the scriptures are full of good men and good women, but our text speaks specifically of a man here, Barnabas. Man is not used in the general sense of mankind in this particular instance, but of this particular man, Barnabas, an example of a good man. Now, Barnabas was a preacher and an evangelist, but there are many, many good men in the scriptures who are not preachers or evangelists or missionaries, and there are many, many good men like that in the church. We ought not to forget that. We ought not to just look at ministers or missionaries or preachers and say, well, there's your good men. No, no. Here's the backbone of the church, all these other good men. There have been many such choice men all through the history of the New Testament church and the Old Testament church. I want to just call your attention to two of many. You may have guessed I would bring this man up. I have such a high regard for this truly manly man, and I've preached a message or two on him in the past. That man is Boaz. manly, strong, hardworking, capable, consistent, efficient, but kind, gentle, compassionate, godly Boaz. There's a good man. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't an evangelist. He's a good man. We have good men like him today. We ought all to strive to be like that good man. The second man I want to mention, and I don't know if you would have guessed this one. I'm just sort of mentioning these men in passing as examples. But this man is easily overlooked, this good man. And so it is that there have always been underappreciated good men. Yes, good women too, but we're talking now about men among the Lord's people. Godly men, manly men, good men. Courageous men, reliable men, steady men, hardworking men, strong men, but kind and compassionate, caring and giving, who are the backbone of the church. The man I'm thinking of was clearly such a man. His name was Barzillai. Do you remember him? The godly old man who fearlessly, selflessly, generously gave, much open, much needed, but unsolicited material assistance to King David when he fled from his murderous son Absalom. You can read about that man in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 19. You'll see what I mean. Just the little bit we read about him there, we say, ah, here is a good man. Lord, help us to be good men and good women. Proverbs 12, verse 2, a good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now our text declares of Barnabas that he was a good man. And going on, because this was truly a good man in every sense of the word, not just with those characteristics that should apply to all men, of course, but no, much more than that. A good man in a spiritual sense, in a Christian sense, who was full of the Holy Ghost. Now every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of promise, the inner witness, the teacher and comforter, the earnest of our salvation, who was sent by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 18, exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the Holy Ghost, is to have a full measure of the gracious, enlightening, sanctifying, rejoicing influences and effectual workings of the Spirit in our hearts. To be full of the Holy Ghost ought to be every Christian's prayer, desire, and aim. To be full of the Holy Ghost, it is absolutely necessary that we seek to avoid grieving the Holy Ghost then and quenching his work in our hearts. That is, grieving the Spirit by our words and deeds, and certainly including, and we ought not to forget this, including grieving the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word, by turning away from the Scriptures in any way, any part of them, or treating any of the Scriptures lightly or disrespectfully. Maybe some things are hard for us to adhere to. What's the difference? It's not ours to just gloss over something. We need to pray for grace. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we treat the Scriptures lightly or certainly disrespectfully in any way. When we treat them as anything less than the pure, preserved, inerrant revelation of God and the supreme authority in all matters of faith, obedience, and practice. And for that matter, of course, true and without error as well, including those things which much of the scientific community believe must submit to their theories and bow to their theories. No. The Scriptures are the supreme authority in all things dealt with in the Scriptures, and then with the application of the Scriptures to all things of faith and practice and life. Now, the Scriptures are, after all, the Word of the Lord, and they were given by the Holy Spirit, who is also the one who shines the light of the gospel into the heart of sinners, giving them faith and making them new creatures, and then once regenerating them, he is the one, the teacher, who continues to enlighten and teach and sanctify the man, the woman, the young person with the word of the Lord so we can quench his work. When we don't reverence the scriptures and treat them truly as the very word of God, all of the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That means extinguish. Well, we can't extinguish the Holy Spirit, who is God, but his work. We can extinguish that work to some extent, or if you're the Christian, you'll never truly lose the Holy Spirit, but you can extinguish his work to some extent in your life, to a great extent. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve, it means to cause grief, distress, sorrow, sadness. It truly makes the Holy Spirit, as we have this witness in the scriptures, filled with sorrow and sadness and grief and distress when we treat his word lightly, when we twist it or wrest it in any way or bend it or ignore it. There are some who resist the Holy Ghost even. Some who call themselves Christians. Some who call themselves the Lord's people. Stephen spoke to just such a people, the hard-hearted Jews that he ultimately stoned him. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. We see some of that today. Literally resisting and opposing the Holy Ghost, because there is a perverting, a corrupting of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost was sent by Christ Jesus to be our teacher. It's grievous to the Holy Spirit and quenches his work if we turn away from any portion of the Word of God, or in any way, even from sound, faithful teaching of the Scriptures. Now, we all search the Scriptures. We listen to the preacher, don't we? If we have a question, we ask it. We don't simply say, oh, I don't go along with that. No, if you're sitting under teaching of a man you believe is qualified and sound, he's not, of course, infallible in his teaching. And so if there's something you say, I think the scriptures really teach us something a little different, then you ask him, you bring it to him. But you don't just turn away from sound, faithful teaching because there's something there that perhaps you didn't like, something that perhaps offended you. Sometimes preachers have to be offensive to be a true friend. Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas treasured and cherished the word of God. That's obvious. And certainly he did strive to know and understand the word of the Lord and live by the word of God and walk after the Spirit. And that's why he was full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and going on, and of faith. Now, all Christians have the grace of faith. Sinners are justified and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this justifying, saving faith is the gift of God. The just shall live by faith alone. Sola fide. And the just, having been resurrected to spiritual life, that is, born again, regenerated, will then continue to live by faith, receiving, resting, trusting, and living by all of the promises of God in Christ, and in truth, all of the word of the Lord in the scriptures. All Christians have the grace of faith, but not all are full of faith as the good man Barnabas was full of faith. We ought all to desire, though, shouldn't we, to be full of faith, all of us, men, women, young people? Don't we see that this is for the glory and honor of our Lord, for the good of his church, but certainly for ourselves, for our own peace and joy, and for our own fruitfulness. Here is the good man, the good woman, in the greatest measure, to themselves be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, faith is one of the great subjects of expository preaching, of course. Today, I want to close, as I speak of faith, with just a few of many points which could be made concerning faith and the importance of seeking to be full of faith, including in times when faith has, with regard to many, grown cold. And there is also much which masquerades as faith, and yet it is not true living faith, but it is a dead counterfeit. Scriptures tell us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 1. Very simply put, those with true faith have in their regenerated hearts the substance, that is, the spiritual existence and subsistence of the things hoped for, Hope meaning here an unshakable assurance, the things hoped for, which God has promised his people through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first principal promise hoped for being the resurrection and perfection of the body and eternal life, body and perfected soul, with all the Lord's blood-bought church in glory, holiness and happiness and joy, and as declared in Ephesians 3:21, world without end. Amen. The hope of the resurrection and eternal life is the chief of all hopes, but it's not the only hope of the Christian. And faith is the evidence, the constant, experiential, heartfelt reality of all the promises of God in Christ, all things unseen by natural man, yet received and experienced by the Christian sooner or later, some sooner, all in the Lord's time and way. To be full of faith is to be full of hope, and quite naturally love for the Lord, his truth, his people, and our neighbor. To be full of faith strengthens the heart at all times and certainly in trying times. The Lord has promised never to leave or forsake us. Do we have faith in that promise? And to be our bulwark and shield, our protector, deliverer, and provider. You do remember when the disciples were in the ship with our Lord and the ship was in the midst of a terrible storm and the water was washing into the ship and it was very close to sinking. And Jesus was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, I'm in Matthew 8, the verses 25 through 26, Lord, save us, we perish. We perish, save us. They were stating as a fact, it's all over. We perish, you have to do something. They thought if he was sleeping, they were all going to die. They had the Son of God with them. We have to trust in the ways of the Lord. It was the purposes of the Lord that that storm had come up and put them to this test. And they didn't do so well. Just like we don't do so well sometimes when there's storms in this life. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. We have oftentimes little faith. We find that out sometimes, don't we? But the Lord has said, I will never leave or forsake thee. And he never sleeps. He always is there watching over us. Ye of little faith, he will care for us, even the things of this life, the needs of our body. We have to have faith in that. We're not to be careful, full of care for so many things. We're to trust. We have concerns, but we ought not to be full of care, vexed and filled up and fretful all the time. When it comes to the things needful to the body, you remember the teaching and how that ended in this by our Lord. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith again? And then I thought of Luke 6, verse 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. You have little faith. We get shaken sometimes, don't we? More than we should, instead of turning to the Lord. Faith is so important. If we're full of faith, then we're not going to get shaken. It won't be said of us, O ye of little faith. I'm sure you see the great, wonderful blessing of being full of faith and how it brings much honor and glory to the Lord. 59 of Isaiah chapter 59, the verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, that was Christ. Christ was lifted up from the earth. Christ on the cross vanquished the devil and truth, death, and all that was against us and purchased for us eternal life. But we see the enemy come in like a flood as we look back over the church's history from time to time. And we see from time to time, sooner or later, that standard is raised up again. Christ and him crucified, the preaching of the gospel is raised up. The holy arm of the Lord is made bare, and all the nations see it, and men are made new creatures. A great gospel work is effected, and the enemy is once again put to rout. And so we have to have faith in the Lord, the great deliverer. We have to have faith in the Lord, our King. We have to have faith in the Lord who will be always our bulwark and shield, our provider, our defender, our deliverer. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. We have to have faith in that promise from the Lord, even in times like this. To be full of faith is to be filled with faith and assurance that God's love also is always, always warm, lively, immutable, everlasting. I say God's love for his children. We sometimes feel ourselves, as we consider God and his holiness, quite unlovable. But if we are the Lord's people, we have the assurances in the Bible that God's love is everlasting. It is immutable. It is warm and lively. And we, of course, if we're full of faith, we know that his grace in and through Christ is full and free and constant. I speak of his cleansing, forgiving, restoring grace. I speak of his strengthening grace, his enabling grace, his enlightening grace, delivering grace, overcoming, preserving, sanctifying, perfecting grace. It never fails his children, even though we often fail him. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be full of faith is to understand God's love for his children and to be confident of his free grace in Christ. And to be full of faith is also to be full of the confidence that the effectual, omnipotent power of the Lord will subdue our sin nature. We sometimes wonder. But no, the Lord will have the victory. And the effectual, omnipotent power of the Lord will preserve our souls through all temptations and trials and will ultimately give us the total victory over sin, the devil, and death, bringing us home to perfection and glory. Now, those full of faith will be full of works, and this for the glory of God. They will live a fruitful life for the Lord and his people. And it will not be a great burden to live fruitfully for the Lord. No, they're full of faith. And it will be a joy. I'm not saying there's no labor involved, but it'll be a labor of love. The scriptures speak of that. Those full of faith will be full of zeal for the Lord, his word, and his blood-bought church. Insofar as it is their part, they will join with other faithful followers of Christ as contenders for the faith once delivered unto the saints because they're full of faith. But of course, this should first be true of ministers, that they are contenders for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The apostles were full of faith, and they declared, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, Paul specifically speaking of the apostles, and it's true of all true ministers, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Faith provokes us to speak what we believe, with regard to, of course, sharing the gospel, but also contending for the faith. And certainly to be full of faith is to be full also of the fullest measure of the heartfelt joy and peace of the Lord and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is self-evident truth. We could go on and on speaking of this, to be full of faith and what it comprehends, but I will just say this. I am very sure it is a wonderful thing to be full of faith, but I don't count myself to have attained to the measure of so many choice servants of the Lord, men and women, over the course of history. I'm aware that I fall short of that measure at times, grievously short of that measure at times, I say with regard to being full of faith. But of course, we need to forget the things that are behind and press on for this, that we would be good men and good women, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, the scriptures declare to us in 2 Corinthians 1, the verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We, all true Christians, have heartfelt faith in the promises of God. But we need more and more faith to be strong in faith, to be full of faith. Abraham was strong in faith. Romans 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Staggered not at the promise of God, even the impossible promise, impossible for man, but not for God, which comprehended the Messiah to come, who would be, as to the flesh, Abraham's seed. So do we have the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Do we rest and trust in the promises of God, having first rested and trusted in the Christ of God? Then let us press on to be strong in faith as Abraham and as Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Amen.